Good morning. How many of you are farmers? You are not. How many of you garden? A few of you, good. You know, if you plant a seed, it'll take some time for that plant to come out of the ground, right? You can actually waste weeks just looking at the ground, waiting for something to happen. As it grows, you can water it. Maybe you'll need to protect it from the sun, protect it from frost, put a stick in the ground to help it grow upright. Anyways, you can nurture that plant, and if you persevere, one day you'll reap a harvest. This last summer, it was very dry. It was hot. One of my friends, he planted two pear trees, and then we went on vacation. So he texts me, and he says, "Ray, could you water my pear trees?" And I thought, oh, I've got a bad arm. I thought, no, I got one good arm. I can carry water. So I texted him back and I said, "So what will you pay me for watering your pear trees?" And he texted back, "The pears." So I Googled pear trees. It'll take 4 to 6 years for those trees to bear fruit. You know, if those pear trees survive, one day, they will bear pears. You can't expect tomatoes from those trees. You can't expect ears of corn to come off the side. Don't go there looking for pineapples. It's going to be pears. What you sow is what you reap. What you reap is what you've sown. It's a principle of life. It's a principle in Scripture. Paul refers to it in Galatians chapter 6. And he's trying to answer some questions like, what should we sow? Where should we sow? And for how long should we sow? And what if we don't see a harvest? Do we continue to sow? Do we continue to believe? What if it looks like there is no hope for a harvest? Well, the Word will help us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. Thank you that it instructs us. Thank you that just looking at plants around us, we can learn so much as we learn from what you've created. Thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit. And we recognize again, Lord, that we depend on you to understand your Word and then to apply it to our lives, to live it out. So Jesus, be our teacher this morning, we pray. I pray again that nothing I say would stray from your Word. May only your Word remain with your people. For your glory, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay, it's Galatians chapter 6, verse 6. If you're in the English Standard Version, it's page 975. Verse 6 of chapter 6. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So Paul in this text, he's continuing to talk about what it means to live by the Spirit, what it means to walk in the Spirit. And you'll remember that language, walk in the Spirit, it means to walk in step with the Spirit, to be in the rhythm of the Spirit. We are under a commander, his name is Jesus. And as we follow Jesus, the Holy Spirit counsels us to walk in the way of Jesus. Verse 6, Paul says, but one who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Last week we were talking about caring for one another, right? Life in the Spirit is about bearing each other's burdens. And here he is saying, okay, if you're a person that's being taught, then think about bearing the burden of your teacher. The literal translation would be one who is catechized. We get to learn our word catechism from the word here. And so if you've received basic instruction in the gospel, the word, if you've received from a teacher, then share all good things. That word share is to participate in, to fellowship in. And so we participate in the ministry of the word by sharing all good things with our teacher. All good things. What does Paul mean by that? Well, first of all, I think Paul's talking about financial support. If we have a teacher, then support. Jesus says, the laborer deserves his wages. That's Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Paul draws on what Jesus has said, 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So in the context of Galatians chapter 6, I believe Paul is saying, if you have been discipled in the word, if you've received instruction, then bless your teacher, provide support. It's a way of sowing to the Spirit. Paul would say, walk in the Spirit by sharing financially with those who teach the word. And after saying this, he begins to talk about sowing and reaping. Paul, in 2 Corinthians, when he's addressing the Corinthian church, you see the Jerusalem church is suffering. And so he writes to the church in Corinth and he says, give generously to the church in Jerusalem. Look at the church of Macedonia. Out of their poverty, they have given generously. This is 2 Corinthians 8, verse 2. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And why have they done this? Well, because of Jesus, that though he was rich, chapter 8, verse 9, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. And so when we think of giving, our example is the ultimate giver, Jesus himself. When I was in university, I'd finished my second year, and part of the process was to fill out a comprehensive evaluation, self-evaluation, long list of questions. And I went to see my advisor, and he was my anthropology professor, and he was going through the questions, and he got down to the question about giving. He says, Ray, do you give to charity? I said, no. No, I'm a student. I have money to pay for my tuition, room, and board. That's it. And I thought he would say to me, I understand. You're just a poor student. He looked at me straight in the eye, and he said, if you do not learn to give out of your poverty, you will never give. Still in my memory. Paul sees what's happening in the Macedonian church, and then he writes to the church in Corinth these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. There's going to be an abundance if you sow. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. And so Paul encourages the disciples of the churches in Galatia to support their teachers, to give generously. Because why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. God's a giver. And if we're on the way of Jesus, then we give. Everything belongs to him anyways. We always find a way to give what we value. It's interesting how the Lord will repeat lessons in our lives, right? So I continue my schooling, and now I'm in graduate school, and Paraguayan student says, hey, there's an indigenous community in Paraguay that needs our help. Can we give? And I give the same answer. No, I'm a student. Money for tuition, room, and board. And she looks at the students. Others have responded the same way. And she says, you know, we don't need 21 meals a week. Ever thought of that? That was a new thought for me. I actually don't need 21 meals a week. He said, you know, you can fast one day a week, and the money that you save from fasting, you can give to the Paraguayan indigenous community, and the time you save, you pray. And so a group of students followed her example and fasted and prayed and gave. You see, we give to what we value. If we value Jesus and the ministry of the word and the growth of the kingdom, we'll find a way to give. So we share with financial giving. And then secondly, I believe Paul is saying as well, you know, share all good things. And so if you're learning, if the Holy Spirit is teaching you something, if you're in a Willingdon School of the Bible class, and the Lord is revealing himself to you through the word, share that with your teacher. You'll bless your teacher. If you're in a discovery class and God has just revealed something new, share that with your teacher. If you're in language ministry and you're learning, share it with your teacher. Share all good things with your teacher. Paul would say, walk in the Spirit by sharing what God is teaching you from the Word. And then verse 7, Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Whatever one sows, that will he also reap. So the language is obviously from agriculture, right? Sowing, it just means scattering, planting seed, reaping. You reap a harvest. There's cause and there's consequence. And this principle can be applied to all of life. In any area of life, whatever we sow, well, that's what we're going to reap. After this, just before this principle, Paul gives his readers an order. Do not be deceived. Don't lead yourselves astray. Don't lead yourself off the path of the Spirit. Don't fool yourselves. Don't lie to yourselves. And then a declaration. God is not mocked. Literally, when he uses that language, not mocked, it's don't turn your noses up to God. Don't hold him in contempt. Don't think that you can outwit him. Don't think that you can get around this principle that what you sow is what you will reap. We cannot despise or dismiss a principle of God. Whatever we sow, that's what we're going to reap. And then verse 8 builds on verse 7. So he starts to flesh this out. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. If you sow to your flesh, if you please your flesh, satisfy your flesh, give in to your flesh, if you coddle it, if you nurture it, if you refuse to crucify it, you will reap corruption. Corruption is just decaying, rotting crops. It's death and destruction. That's what it means. My father, he had fields of Brussels sprouts. Have you ever been near a field of Brussels sprouts in the fall when those plants are rotting? It is a stench. You want to get as far away as you can. If you sow to the flesh, you will reap death. Flesh is just our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, our desires, our longings, contaminated by sin. It is us sowing to ourselves. It's us self-absorbed. Everything is focused on us. Even those around us, they exist to serve us. Life is all about us. We control our lives. We're the lords of our lives. We determine what we will do. We think that we can get around God's principle. We can sow whatever we want and reap whatever we want. If Galatians 5:19 to 21 describes us, we need to stop and think. Look at Galatians 5:19. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. That's sexual activity all about you. Idolatry, sorcery, that's religion for you. That's you manipulating the spiritual realm to get what you can out of the gods. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, those relational attitudes, when they're evident in my life, then I am in the way of the flesh. It's all about me. Drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if we're turning our noses up to God, if we are mocking God, then we do things like this. We say, oh, Jesus, you're my Savior, but my life, I get life on internet porn. That's where I come alive. It's mocking God. Or you say, Jesus, you're my Savior, but I just harbor envy and jealousy. I feed on it. I need to stay bitter. I will not forgive. You're mocking God. Or you say, Jesus, my Savior, you're my Savior, but I just need a few more drinks to feel good about the day and fall asleep. It's mockery. We're lying to ourselves. If we sow immorality, we will reap relational death every time. Can't get around that. If we sow envy and jealousy, we will reap bitterness and pain every time. If we sow dishonesty, we will reap mistrust and relational breakdown every time. And on judgment day, we will reap eternal death. That's what Paul says. He doesn't say, hey, if you do these things, you might not inherit the kingdom of God. He says, you will not. God will not be mocked. And in this life, it'll be the end of marriages, the end of families, the end of communities and nations. Always. John Stott, commenting on this text, he writes, every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read pornographic literature, this is obviously an old text, he'd be talking about the internet today, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. Last week I told you about a large building, right? Two stories, 6,000 square feet. It was dedicated to a global ministry. Today, 7 years, empty, gathering dust. The leader of that ministry, on the day that he was sowing to his sensuality, to his immorality, I don't think he was thinking about the death of his marriage and the death of a ministry. He was lying to himself. No, this new relationship is actually giving me life. It's better than my marriage. He chose to believe the lie. And what did he reap? Death. Walk in the Spirit by refusing to live a life centered on self. Refuse to live a life centered on self. In verse 4, Paul says, but let each one test his own work. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to illumine our souls. I need to do that. You need to do that. Just allow the Holy Spirit to shine his light on our souls. Are the works of the flesh evident in my life? Paul writes in Galatians 5:24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, this is his testimony. It should be our testimony as well. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We live by faith in Jesus. We're empowered by Christ in us, by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And so the wisdom and the power to live in a different way is available to us. And some might ask now, are we preaching a gospel of works now? So are we earning our own righteousness now? No. We're justified by faith. Paul is clear. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. We were justified before the Father when we entrusted ourselves to Jesus. His righteousness imputed to us. He took our sin upon himself. And so when we stand before God, we stand righteous because of Jesus, not because of our works. But if we are in Christ Jesus, then we do good works. Just turn the page, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it's the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we're not preaching salvation by works. But if those things described in Galatians chapter 5 describe my life day after day after day, then how can I say that I'm in Jesus? How can I say to anyone that I'm walking in the Spirit? I'm denying my Lord. Now, there is a way forward. It's repentance. When the Holy Spirit shines his light on my life and I recognize, okay, there's envy there, there's jealousy there, there's strife there, I can repent and be set free. And under the empowering work of the Holy Spirit, walk in a different way. The fruit of the Spirit can become evident in my life. But the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's what the Holy Spirit will produce in us. Now, if you have never given your life to Jesus and you feel bound by what you read in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, those works of the flesh, if those things mark your life and you don't know how to be free of that, then I would just urge you to give your life to Jesus. You can be set free. There's a different way to live. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Repent of your self-centered ways, of your independence, and receive Jesus as your Savior and be set free. Receive the Holy Spirit and walk into life. See, there's a different way to live. Look at verse 8 of Galatians chapter 5, or 6, sorry. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. The sowing to the Spirit, that phraseology, it's a parallel to walking in the Spirit. If we sow in step with the Spirit, we'll reap life every time. The Spirit will enable us, compel us to obey Jesus. And the fruit of the Spirit will become evident in our lives, and it will transform our lives, our relationships, the way we live. We'll begin to see the other, and we will be set free. And so walk in the Spirit by entering fully into the eternal life offered by the Spirit of God. Enter fully. Verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Growing weary is just, you know, you become faint-hearted. You feel like giving up, losing heart. Get tired of the evil around you. Get tired of doing good. Doing good is just loving action inspired by the Spirit, word and deed. When Jesus talks about the word in the parable of the sower, he says the seed of the kingdom is the word of God, the gospel message. That word is living and active. When that seed is planted, it multiplies. So word and deed, doing good. One of our members told me last weekend that she noticed that a neighbor up the street, her husband was dying of cancer, and okay, what could she do? So she just went up to that home and delivered some Okanagan apples. It's a simple thing to do, right? A loving action. Then a few days later, went back and prayed with that couple. Sometime later, went back again, shared the gospel message before that man passed away. Word and deed, something that all of us can do. Doing good. You ever get tired of doing good? You ever feel like you're planting in the desert? That it's never going to rain? You know, that seed, it's just never going to germinate. No, there's no hope for harvest here in my family. They're all deaf. All hard-hearted. I feel like God has forgotten me. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, in due season, the appointed time, we will reap a tremendous promise if we do not give up. Listen to the words of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, chapter 40. Why do you say, O Jacob, and put your name in here, if it's John, Mary, whatever it is, put your name in there. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint. And to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Amen. So do we believe in that everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, that he is true to his word, that he's faithful to his promise? Bishop Abel Muzorewa, he was a Methodist minister in Zimbabwe. And in the 70s, he was invited to become the leader of the African National Council. He wasn't sure whether he wanted to accept that invitation because the people that had accepted that role had been exiled, imprisoned, tortured. So he was wrestling with that in prayer. And while he wrestled with that decision, someone gave him a reading. And I'll just quote a few excerpts. This is what he read. People are unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Do good anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable. Be honest and frank anyway. People really need help, but may attack you if you help them. Help people anyway. And after reading that and praying, he accepted the invitation. So in 1979, he became the first black prime minister of Zimbabwe. He served as prime minister for a few months, and then there was a general election, and a former guerrilla warrior by the name of Robert Mugabe became the prime minister at that time and is now president, and he has been reaping destruction, bloodshed, chaos in Zimbabwe for 35 years. Mugabe imprisoned Bishop Abel in 1983, imprisoned him for conspiracy. Bishop Abel did not have an easy life, but he continued to do good. He died at 84 from cancer. And this is what people write about Bishop Abel. They said, his legacy, peaceful transition from colonial rule to independence, strengthening of the church in Zimbabwe, a man of peace, he sowed peace in Zimbabwe. That's his legacy. He founded a university for black Zimbabweans in eastern Zimbabwe. Life wasn't easy for him, but he chose to do good. And at one point in his life, someone sowed the gospel. And when they sowed the gospel in Bishop Abel's life, they had no idea how God might use him. Paul would say to us, walk in the Spirit by doing good consistently and tirelessly, believing in the promised harvest. If we sow to the Spirit, it doesn't mean that life will be evil. It will be easy. Scripture is clear. We will suffer affliction in this life. But we do good because God is good, and we believe that if we do good, there will be a spiritual harvest. We will be sowing to eternal life. We will reap eternal life. That's God's promise. That's his word. Individual lives will be transformed. How many times have I heard the story of someone receiving the gospel, and then they share that with their extended family, and whole families come to faith? Communities are transformed, sometimes nations. You don't see that when you plant the seed. You don't see all that God is going to do. But you plant the seed believing that God is true to his word, that his word is living and active, that he will accomplish his purposes. So Paul writes in verse 10 of Galatians 6, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So then, he's drawing a conclusion based on what he has said. Let us do good. Let's be active in doing good. Let's discern what God would have us do. Let's love as we have opportunity. So as long as the end has not come, as long as we have opportunity, let's continue to do good to everyone, all people, believers and unbelievers. And then he says, especially to the household of faith. And this is the first time in New Testament literature that we have this description of the church, the household of faith. We're a spiritual family. God is our Father. We are brothers and sisters on equal footing before Christ, one in the Holy Spirit. We're the family. And we're called to share each other's burdens, to walk together, to care for one another. And in that way, reflect the glory of God. But we not only live for ourselves. Throughout the history of the church has reached beyond itself to those who are suffering, to those who are vulnerable, to those who are disabled. You're probably all familiar with the name Angela Merkel. She's the German chancellor. I believe she's been German chancellor for 10 years. She's been providing leadership in Europe. In September, she was offered an honorary doctorate at the University of Bern in Switzerland. And so she addressed her audience, she gave her lecture, and after the lecture, she was asked some questions about the Islamization of of Europe, the threat of Islam in Europe. And she said the following, "Fear is never a good advisor." I'm quoting her, "Cultures that are marked by fear will not conquer their future." And then she took the opportunity to talk about what it means to be Christian. She said, "I have to be very honest. We all have the opportunity and the freedom to have our religion, to practice it, and to believe in it. I would like to see more people who have the courage to say, I'm a Christian believer." She's speaking to a European audience. She says, "More Europeans should go back to church, have some biblical foundations. It would be nice if some people understood what Pentecost means." This is the German chancellor. Maybe she's reflecting on what one of the leaders of the German Lutheran Church said recently. He was lamenting the state of the German Lutheran Church, and he said, "We're in need of revival, and we have no idea where the fire might come from." Now, how can the leader of the Church of Jesus Christ say, "We have no idea where the fire may come from"? And so the German chancellor gets up and says, "It would be nice if some of us knew what Pentecost means." I tell the story not to defend her stance on the refugee crisis, but to hear her call back to our biblical foundations, to understanding who God is, what it means to be the church in our day. We need to take that seriously. She's not winning political points by saying what she says. You know that her father was a Lutheran minister? He was a Lutheran minister. He was a theologian. He was a pastor. He was a teacher. The church that he pastored took care of the disabled. You know, when little Angela was playing outside, I don't think her father was thinking, "Oh, one day Angela, she will be the German chancellor, and she will lead Europe in a Christian response to the refugees from Syria." I don't think he thought that. I think he was just trying to be a good dad. Do what he believed Jesus was calling him to do, caring for vulnerable people. But he was sowing seeds in her life. Sowing goodness. Paul would say, "Walk in the Spirit by seizing every opportunity to love, especially in the family of faith." Our primary allegiance is to Jesus. He's our King. He's our ruler. He's our Lord. We're committed to the family of faith, to our brothers and sisters. We're called to carry each other's burdens. But if we truly are the church, we'll see beyond ourselves. Our pastor, John Best, is in Germany right now in Neuwied. Church in Neuwied is receiving Syrian refugees and just asking the question, should Willingdon come alongside the church in Germany that's already receiving refugees? That might be one of our responses. God's leading us forward in this. But maybe the more pertinent question for you and I today is, how will we respond to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, where we are? Is the Lord asking you, asking me, to sow in the life of a relative, a child, a parent, a neighbor? Are there people that I have written off that I say, "Oh, there's no hope of harvest there"? Is the Lord asking us to not give up, to persevere, to believe him for a harvest, that if we do so to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life? You see, if we walk by the Spirit, Paul would say, we will share financially. We will give generously. We will encourage our teachers. But not only that, we will turn away from living self-centered lives. We're just living for our own flesh. And we will sow to the Spirit. We will allow the Holy Spirit to do a new work in us. We will begin to see the other. We will follow the Jesus who gave his life. We will give to others, serve others, in love, act as slaves toward others. We will live the truth of the kingdom. And we will persevere, we will not give up, because God has spoken that if we sow to the Spirit, we will reap eternal life. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh God, help us to believe it. from the bottom of our souls and to live it with all the strength that you give us, Lord. And thank you that when we're tired and faint-hearted, that you renew our strength. Thank you that you're with us by your Spirit. May we live for your glory this week, Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you.